Today we're considering our love being displayed in service. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 to start out with here this morning. Matthew chapter 6 will be in the Sermon on the Mount just to begin with. We want to consider how our love should be displayed in serving others. As we're going through this series, we're considering the different ways that love is displayed in our lives. Again, I want to keep before you the definition of love, of agape, that we've been using. It's from Dr. Griffith, where he says that the word agape signifies the value placed on someone which determines the sacrifice you will make for them. So it's important to understand that what we choose to sacrifice most for what we show to be our true love. What we love the most, we sacrifice most for. So far we've seen how our love is supposed to be displayed in our sacrifice, in our surrender, in our sanctification. Today we're going to see how our love is supposed to be displayed in service, serving others. Key question for us is this: how do I serve my family? How do I serve those relationships that God has given me? Do I have an other's mindset toward the people around me, the people that I interact with? So the question, the important question, how do I serve my family? How do I serve them? Well, I'm the father. I don't need to serve them. They need to serve me. Well, let's fix that. Let's change that. We need to be serving and showing them how to serve, setting that example. And so we're starting out here this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24, it simply says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And so what I want to lead us to seeing this morning to begin with, just to kind of preface where we're going, is this principle of serving a master. Just a very simple principle of serving a master. And what do we see here? No man can serve two masters. The word "serve" speaks of the actions of a doulos. We'll get into understanding more about what the doulos is. It's a Greek word for servant, a bond slave. This word "serve" is a very close verb to the word doulos. A doulos is a servant who responds to the will of his master. So whatever master you are serving, you are responding to the will of that master. And so Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he starts out by simply saying, you cannot serve two masters. You can't. The master is here, in the Greek, is an absolute or supreme master. Absolute or supreme. So you're dealing with two masters that are absolute and supreme. You can't serve both. It's a very simple principle. These two masters are contrary to each other. They have opposite goals and objectives. I mean, just think of the just basic logic of it. You can't serve two people who are in opposition to each other. You cannot be loyal to sports teams that are arch rivals of each other. You can't be loyal to both. You just can't. Some people try, but you truly cannot be loyal to both. You cannot be loyal to two masters. What does Jesus go on to say? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. What is he saying there? He's saying you will love, this is agape, you will sacrificially love one of them, and in contrast, you will hate the other one. Or you will hold to the other one, and you will literally despise the second one. Despise, to consider them lightly, value them very little. You will love one and hate the other, or you will hold to this one and despise this one. You can't do both, but we try. Jesus finishes that verse by saying he cannot serve God and mammon. The mammon is wealth. It's material possessions. Material gain. It represents what pleases the flesh. The masters of God and mammon, the master of God as a master and mammon as a master, they oppose each other. They are opposites. They do not seek to lead in the same direction. Opposites can never be in harmony, can they? The only true loyalty is seen in which master we pursue. And so that leads us to another question. With regards to the two that lay before us, God and mammon, or just simply thinking of the master that you are pursuing, which master are you serving? What master are you serving? Our actions will show that we will hate the one and love the other. So, with that, bearing that in mind, you have God as a master and you have mammon as a master. You have, if you will, let's just very simply, mammon will signify me, my flesh. So you either have the master of God or you have the master of self. Biblically, Jesus is saying you're going to either love one and hate the other, or you're going to hold the one and despise the other. Can't do both. You cannot love either of these supreme, or you cannot love both of them supremely. One must have supreme love. Which one is it? So the soul-searching question that lays before us is, which one are you serving? Because you are not serving both. You cannot serve both. Now consider this. The master that we serve reveals the master that we love, but it also reveals the master that we hate. Our actions will show that we will hate one and love the other. The master that you are pursuing, the master that you are loving, reveals the master that you are hating. Okay? Many of the areas of our life, we are serving self. And in those areas of our life, we're hating God. And that's a sad reality. Are there areas in which we are, areas of our lives where we're serving our Master God, Jesus? I pray that that's true. But what areas in your life are you serving yourself? And in turn, you're holding to yourself and you're despising God. You're hating God with your actions. We don't do this deliberately, do we? This is not a deliberate, I'm going to hate God. I'm going to choose to love myself, and therefore I'm going to choose to hate. We don't. It's not this. Shouldn't be this overt. I would wonder about whether or not you're in the family of God if you're really choosing to hate God. I mean, that's pretty silly. But the reality is, whichever master you are pursuing, you're giving supreme love to, you're revealing the master that you are hating in the process. Which one is it? Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Know ye not, don't you know, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So, a way to help us answer this question is, who are you obeying? Which master are you obeying? Which master do you tend to obey most? Because that will reveal the master that you love most. will it not? It's a painful reality when we see that often the master that we love most is me. I love me. And in turn, I'm despising God. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Paul challenges his readers to think clearly. Don't you realize that you will become a slave to whoever and whatever you choose to obey? He goes on in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, the whole heart obedience, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He's saying that you got saved. And so what happens is by being saved, by becoming a child of God, you no longer are dominated by sin. But yet why do we go back and we serve sin again? It no longer has rule over us. But we go back and we give it life. That's what we do. That's a sad reality, isn't it? So we see there, just very simple, this principle. You're serving a master. Your life is characterized in different aspects of your life, you're pursuing God or you're pursuing yourself. We see the principle. But also, let's consider Roman numeral 2, the practice of serving a master. What's the practice of serving a master? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, your Bible may kind of open up to that since we parked there for such a long time. But Galatians chapter 5, as you consider verse 13... And the truth is, as we carry the principle of serving a master, truth be told, we are either serving ourselves or we are serving someone else. Okay? You are either serving yourself or you're serving someone else. We're holding fast to the principle that Jesus Christ laid out for us. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So you're either going to serve yourself or you're going to be serving someone else. You can't do both. You cannot be loyal to both masters. That's just the truth. So here we see this practice of serving a master. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, what does it say? Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, do what?" What does it say?
Serve one another.
How do we serve one another? How do we serve one another? By love, serve one another. Simply, by love, serve one another. That's what we're called to. So first we see here, in this verse, the first portion of the verse, we see the serving self. Okay? Paul here is saying, don't be serving self. Don't be, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. He's saying, don't be serving self. But as far as this verse goes, we're going to look at it, the fact of what it's calling us not to do. Don't be serving yourself. But let's look at this. What does it look like to serve self? Well, it's our self-love is displayed. When we serve ourself, our self-love is displayed. What does it show? I love me. I love me most. I love me supremely. And if I love me supremely, then what does that mean about everything else? It's all secondary. Who comes first? Me. As we saw, we'll go through the illustration, but we saw Dr. Herbster give us the illustration. We have our priorities all out of order with regards to our. We should have God as the first priority. We should have family, church, work, me should be last. But what do? Very simply, we go like this: me first, work second, church maybe, family, God, and. We often do that. We get the priorities all out of whack, all out of order. Because we put me first. Me first. So we see there in the first portion of this verse, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Using liberty for an occasion of the flesh is to take advantage of the freedom that we have in Christ, and to the point of improper use. He's saying, don't take it to the point of improper using your liberty. You've been saved, you've been freed, you have freedom in Christ. But don't take it to the degree that you swing it to the point where you start using it. I have this Christian liberty to do whatever I want. And we justify why I can do something that ultimately is for self-pleasure. It's a matter of lust versus love. Lust is a perverted love, isn't it? It's a me love. It's not agape, agapao kind of love. Lust appeals to our flesh. It's in selfishness, while biblical love appeals to sacrificial service of selflessness, less of self. Our flesh is our sinful human nature that we were born with. All of us were born with it. Don't blame mom and dad. Don't blame anyone. Just realize that's where you're at. Your flesh is there with you. You were born with it. Nothing could have been done. If you were going to be born, you were going to be born with the flesh. Self-will. Mentality of me. I want what I want. It is a nature that is consumed by self-centeredness and therefore tempts us to sin at every turn. It tempts us to serve ourselves. Paul warns us not to use our liberty for an occasion of the flesh or literally a launching pad for sinfulness. Don't use your liberty and justify your actions of serving yourself. Oh, it's Christian liberty. I can. God doesn't specifically say I can't do this. So therefore, I think I can. You can't tell me I can't. So what ends up happening is we justify a lot of things. We take no consideration for anybody else, but just consideration for me. And that's a big challenge, that we have this Christian liberty. We have this freedom in Christ. But we allow it to excuse sin. Excuse pleasing me. Excuse pleasing self. Serving self. He's saying that we're not to use our freedom in Christ as an excuse to engage in the sinful behavior, pleasing our flesh, being ruled by our flesh. What does it say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1? It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled, submitted again to the yoke of bondage. See, what we do when we use Christian liberty to serve me, I'm putting myself right back in bondage again. I'm enslaving myself to sin. God has freed me of the bondage, of the life domination that I have no control but to sin. God has freed me from the power of sin, hasn't He? When you became a child of God, He paid your penalty of sin and He broke your power of sin. He broke the power that sin had over you. So you no longer can say, I can't help myself. But what we do in the name of Christian liberty is we justify pleasing myself and therefore enter back into being dominated by sin. So we do. Show that I love me more than I love God. He says, stand fast in this freedom that you have. Not as an occasion to sin, but as an occasion to live for Christ, to honor God, to glorify Him. Use your Christian liberty, the freedom, to bring glory to God. Ultimately, as we see here, but by love, serve one another. Instead of, with your Christian liberty, serve yourself. Instead of doing that, use your Christian liberty as a means by which you can serve others. That's what God's calling us to. So we see there, letter B, we move from serving self. Let's consider serving someone else. Let's consider how we are called to serve someone else. When we serve someone else, what is on display? What kind of love is on display? Sacrificial love. Notice that Paul is encouraging his audience to have their liberty be ruled by love. See, previously, what Paul was talking to the Galatian saints about is the fact that you're bowing down to the law, the Mosaic law, once again. But he's saying, I want you to live by a different law. It's the law of love. The law of agape. Christ's kind of love. Love should be the law of our lives. By love, serve one another. In contrast to indulging the flesh, Paul challenges the saint to loving service. Consider somebody else. Consider serving someone else. And see, this is the beauty of it. When God is our master, when God is our supreme love, we will have no problem serving others. But when I am my supreme love, I'm going to have a lot of problems with other people. Right? I'm going to be making every excuse as to why I can't do that. I can't help them out. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do the other thing. I'm just going to serve me because I love me most. But when God is our supreme love, what happens? It totally opens the door to being able to serve others because our love is prioritized properly. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5:14, for the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We move here. So this is where we see this new law. This law of love. By love, serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is a law of love. If we operate based upon this law of love, this law of love simply states that I'm going to love God wholeheartedly and in turn love my neighbor as myself. That's the law of love. That's exactly what Christ did. Consider Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. You see it there in your notes. Jesus said unto him, unto this man who came unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all law and prophets. How do you operate with the law of love? Jesus responds to this lawyer or scribe by directing him to Deuteronomy 6. His emphasis here is that the most important law is our love for God. That should be what dictates what we do in life. When you love God supremely, it will move you to serve others. With sacrificial love. It will move you to do that. The command to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart speaks of having a wholehearted devotion for God. Supreme love. Loving God wholeheartedly is having a dependent, exclusive love for Him which is rivaled by nothing else. Another question for us. What rivals your love for God? What interferes with you showing that you love God most? Think about it. What interferes with sometimes coming to church? What interferes with your devotions? What interferes with sharing the gospel with somebody? What interferes with just giving God praise? What keeps you from doing some of these things when those things happen? There there's a lot of situations where the schedule, for whatever reason, it didn't work out and I couldn't get in my devotions right away. And I'm not talking about those situations. I'm talking about the situations where we simply choose to not display a supreme love for God. Not because of things that are outside of our control or because of things just didn't work out the way I was trying to do those things. But when we simply choose, we make a choice, we deliberately choose to do something other than display that supreme love for God. What is it? What is yours? It happens. It happens all too often. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." See, often we have a fear of man which dictates when we will display our love for God. Instead of being led by this fear of God, we have this fear of man. And when we have a fear of man, it will show that our loyalty is shifted the wrong way. Our loving devotion to God will lead us to a loving display towards others in service. Our loving devotion to God will lead to a loving display towards others in service. When we love God supremely, He will work in us and through us to sacrificially love others by serving them. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God at work in you, empowering you both to have the desire to do His will and then giving you the power to do it. God gives us the grace to do what He calls us to do. That's so true, but we often don't rely on His grace. We often think we often depend upon our own strength, and the reality is we need to acknowledge our weakness and therefore depend upon God's strength. Turn, if you will, to 1 John. Near the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. What do we see here in these verses? The Apostle John writes these words. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." We perceive the love of God. How? Because He laid down His life for us. The way in which we see God's love is through sacrifice. Supreme sacrifice. Ultimate sacrifice. What's our responsibility based upon that truth in that verse? Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought, what ought you to do? So I'll read it. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's say that together. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you believe it? Do you see your responsibility in this? Do you see that God is talking to you as the Apostle John's writing these words? We. Are you part of the we? If you're part of the we, then this is specifically talking to you. Are you laying down your life for the brethren? Oh, I haven't died yet, so I'm physically... No, is it talking about that? Dying to self, a sacrificial kind of love, that we die to ourselves because we have a supreme love for God. Go on. What does it say there in verse 17? But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, this world's good, you have means. You have ways to help somebody else. And seeth his brother have need, somebody who is in need, and ultimately you see that you have something to meet his need. And you shut up your bowels of compassion for him. John is saying, How can you say that the love of God dwells in you? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do your actions display what you say about your love for God? We're good at talking, aren't we? We're good at telling a great testimony. We're good at saying a lot of things. But do our actions back up what we say? Do our actions display the love that we say we have for our God? Well, I just don't tell anybody that I love God, then let's kind of bypass that one. Well, there's other issues that we could get into that way. Love in deed, in action, and in truth. But what the Bible says, the right attitude towards God will lead to right action toward others. A supreme love for God will lead to sacrificial love towards my neighbor. Do we realize that? If I want to be faithful in serving my neighbor as God commands me to be, how can that happen? It can't unless I first have a supreme love for God. That's got to come first. Then He will work in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. To will and to do of His good pleasure. Right attitude fruit will lead to right action fruit. We looked at that in John chapter 15. About the vine and the branches. John chapter 15 verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And we study through that, looking at what fruit is. Fruit is metaphorically someone's works, their actions as a result of their attitude. We understand from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, for we are His, God's workmanship, His masterpiece created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto what? Good works. Unto good works. That's fruit. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's God's desire for us to be ultimately be having fruit produced in our lives that is a blessing to other people. That's a way in which we serve others. By yielding ourselves, abiding in the vine, being devoted to the vine, having supreme love for the vine as Christ. Have supreme love for the husbandman, the God the Father. And in turn, as we yield ourselves to Him, as we abide in the vine, what then happens? His sap juices flow through us, producing fruits. And who's the fruit for? Others. It's a way in which we serve others. But it will not happen. The best tasting grapes will not take place, will not grow in our lives, if we're not abiding, if we're not devoted to the vine, if we're not yielding and surrendered to the vine, letting Him have His way in our lives. We will not produce fruit of service, of loving service and sacrificial service to others. We will not produce that because we have the wrong attitude to begin with. So therefore, our actions aren't going to work right. They're not going to be as good tasting. They're going to be sour grapes. Nobody likes sour grapes who has a sane mind, I should say. Maybe some people do. I think they grow up and get over it. They enjoy the sweet, juicy, tasting grapes so much better. That's more of a blessing than sour grapes. So we see in Ephesians 2:10 that we were created to do these good works. That's our purpose. Matthew 5:16, you familiar with it? If you know it, say it with me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your... And do what? Why are we to do good works? Why are we to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and do what? Glorify God. It's not glory to me, it's glory to God. If I don't get my attitude right coming into doing these good works, I'm not going to be bringing glory to God. I'm going to be bringing glory to me. And that's why I go back to serving self as opposed to serving someone else. It doesn't work. It shows that I'm willing to sacrifice for me, but not for anybody else. So understand, you know, Galatians 5:25, as we're yielded to the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit produces in us His fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The attitude of fruit bearing takes place when we yield to the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. This is a similar concept to that of abiding in Christ. It's through a yieldedness to the Spirit's control that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. This yields to action, the action of fruit bearing. That's what we want. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Biblically, we see two predominant kinds of servants that represent two different aspects of Christian service. So let's consider them quickly here this morning. Let's consider in order to see how we are called upon to faithfully serve others. Let's first start out by looking at the top of page 3 in your outline there. Number 1, serving involves the attitude of submission to God. Serving, our love being displayed in service, that kind of serving that is displaying love, it involves the attitude of submission. You could say surrender. Surrender to God. Submission to God. The first Greek word for servant, and I trust that we're getting more and more familiar with this, I really want us to understand this. The first Greek word, we already said it earlier in the message. The first Greek word for servant is a doulos. The word carries the idea of being in subjection to the will of another person. Someone else had total ownership over this type of slave. It's the same word that Paul used as he speaks of himself as a servant or doulos of Jesus Christ. Frequently when he started a letter to the Romans, to different churches. Paul was emphasizing his total willing submission to his master, Jesus Christ. His desire was to do the will of his master, and as he ceased from doing his own will. See, if you're going to do the will of your master, and your master is God, then what naturally has to take place? What naturally whose will do you naturally have to stop doing? Your own. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and self. If you're going to do God's will, then you can't be doing your own will. If you're going to be doing your own will, you can't be doing God's will. You can't do both because they're in opposition to each other. Consider Christ's submission. It's always wonderful to look at Christ and the example that He set for us. How was He obedient to the will of the Father? Well, just simply in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." As we consider our following Christ and doing what He did and serving as He served, we've got to learn to deny ourselves, deny our own will. Choosing to do the will of God by completely setting aside our own will. We must surrender our own will and live for Christ in submissive obedience. We don't like that word submission. It's a good word though. It's a really strong biblical word. It's a great word. When we consider what we are to do to God. We're to be submissive to Him. Why? Why is that such a great truth? Why is that such a great word when it comes to submitting to God? Why is that so wonderful? Because He knows what is best. And He wants what is best. His way is always best. So as we surrender our will to His will, as we submit our will to His will and do what He says, that willing submission to God, life is different. It's not health and wealth. Not going there. But life is much better. Attitude will change. The bank account doesn't necessarily get filled up just because of that happens. Does God bless us at times in different ways? Absolutely. But our attitude through life, when we're submitted to the will of God, totally is transformed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As a doulos of Jesus Christ, I take orders from Him. Why? Because I love Him. Because I love Him. The idea here is denying oneself to stay in line so as to fulfill the will of my Master. See, I show how much I love my God by doing what He says. What does John 15 say? If you love me, what does it say? Altogether, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. Obey. We show the degree of love that we have for our God is the degree to which we obey Him. And frankly, there's a lot of times where we don't show that we love God at all because we choose to not obey Him. Because who are we serving in that situation? Serving me. Our love is displayed in serving God. Supreme love for God, which leads to sacrificial love for others, sacrificial service for others. Remember Christ's words in the Garden of Gethsemane? He sweat as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Do you pray that way? Lord, I may not understand Your will, but boy, this is what my will is. Is it even in line with Your will? I want to surrender my will to Your will. Lord, bring my will in line with Your will. I want to do what You want to do. I want to do what You are calling me to do. I want to do Your will. It is God that works in you both to will, to give you His will and to do His will. Philippians 2:13. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you ever take the time to seek to just surrender your will to the Father's will? Just, Lord, I don't understand. I want to do Your will. I want nothing greater than to do Your will. Help me. Our Lord's submission to the will of the Father as He bore our sins, your sin and my sin, as the greatest example of a doulos. He submitted to the will of the Father. He only desired to do the will of the Father, and this He did it at all costs. Even sacrificing His own life. This attitude that we are called to have, that is the attitude of a doulos that we are called to follow in His footsteps. That is what we are called to. Yet too often all we do is we give lip service, and Jesus responds by saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? You call me your Lord and Savior, but you don't treat me like I'm your Lord. You're just hypocritically giving me lip service. Jesus says that to us. How often does He say that to you? How often does He say that to me? You're calling me Lord? Treat me like it. We show a supreme love for me. Jesus isn't our Lord in those moments. He is Lord. He never is not Lord. He always is Lord. But He's not Lord of my life in those moments when I'm supremely loving me. I'm going my way. Because I'm not surrendering to Him. How often do our actions speak contrary to our words? Notice what the Father had to say about the servanthood of Christ. Matthew 12:18. It's there in your notes. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. When someone says you're their beloved, that's the old English way of saying I love them dearly. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Jesus did the will of the Father, and God says, I love Him and He pleases me. Why were we created? God displayed His love for us, for God so loved the world. Right? But why were we created? But to give glory to God, to please the Father. follow in Christ's footsteps, of having a submissive will to do the will of the Father, having willing obedience, submission, a submissive attitude of obedience toward our Master results in sacrificial action which will honor Him. That's where we pick up number two. Serving involves action. Serving involves the action of sacrifice for others. This is where we come into the second Greek word, diakonos. It's translated often servant or minister. It's a Greek word where we get our word deacon from. It describes someone who is actively involved in meeting the needs of others. A faithful servant, a deacon, is known for their sacrifice of self in their service for others. It's a characteristic that was evidenced in Christ Himself, wasn't it? He was a doulos in doing the will of God. He was a diakonos in how He sacrificed Himself for the world. Consider the sacrificial work of Christ and His obedience to the Father. As He says, He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 12:26 says, "If any man serve Me," Jesus is saying, that's the same verb form of diakonos. "If any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor." God honors Christ because He submitted His will to the Father and did what the Father said to do. God honored Him. It pleased the Father. If we follow in the same footsteps of Christ and submit our will to the Father's will and do what God says to do, will that not please Him? Will that not honor Him? Will that not bring Him honor and glory? Isn't that what we want to do? That's what we're created to do. Isn't that what we want to do? Do you have that desire to honor your God? Serving our Master Jesus is living a life of loving sacrifice. We're called to sacrifice self so that others can know Christ. What kind of Christ do people see in you as you claim to be a Christian, a little Christ? Do they see a humble, kind, tender-hearted, others-focused Christ? Or do they see one who is selfish and self-focused and self-willed and self-sovereign? How are you displaying the Christ that you claim to be serving? Matthew 20 reference speaks of the way of the world, the world's kind of leadership. And Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus is calling us to be different than the world. Be different than the leadership of this world. Don't act like the leadership. Don't follow their example, because their example is selfish and self-sovereign and self-dependency and just turning every which way the wind blows and what they want to please men. There's no serving others, serving me, my political gain, whatever it can be. And often as husbands and fathers, we can fall into that category, serving me. We are called to be servant leaders in the home. We are called to be servant leaders wherever we go. We lead by example, by serving others. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Servant leadership. We see Christ's example of servant leadership in John 13 as He washes the disciples' feet. The Master took on the form of a servant, the clothes of a servant, and washed the disciples' feet. That wasn't His job. But He showed them, "As I have done to you, so do ye. Do this to others. Be a servant leader." Consider the ultimate sacrifice. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Philippians 2:5, as we continue to see the ultimate sacrifice, as verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is his mindset. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the ultimate sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice is God calling you to? Christ's supreme love for His Father was evidenced in His sacrificial actions of serving others. It was to take the sins of His creation upon Himself and pay the penalty on our behalf. He willingly submitted Himself to serve His creation as He performed the only act that could guarantee eternal life for the human race. Do you realize that? If it wasn't for Christ Jesus dying on my cross, I could never have eternal life. You can say the same thing. Christ did what we needed Him to do because of His supreme love for God and His sacrificial love for us. That is an awesome God. Isn't that someone who we should supremely love?
Amen.
Isn't that? Does He deserve our utmost worship? Does He deserve our supreme love? Does He deserve that? If He does, then why don't we love Him like we should? Why? Flesh gets in there. And we give way to the flesh and we serve the flesh. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God deserves our supreme love. And if we want to impact our families for Christ to the greatest degree possible, God must be our supreme love. If we want to impact our coworkers for Christ, God must be our supreme love. If we want to impact our children for Christ to the greatest degree possible, God must be our supreme love. Shouldn't He be? That's what we are called to. I'm going to close with this illustration in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. If you want to turn there, go ahead, but I'll read it to you here. And I want to see a doulos in action, a first century slave in action. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 1, "And he," Jesus, "began to speak a certain parable unto them. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out. He lent it to husbandmen." He rented it out, if you will, to these husbandmen. "And he went away into a far country. And at the season," if you will, harvest, "he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they," the husbandmen, the people renting the vineyard, "they caught the servant and beat him and set him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another. And him they killed, and many, many others, beating some and killing some." There's a greater story to this parable that we're not going to get into, but it gives us a great picture of a first century slave. The mentality of a first century slave, being willing to do the will of their master. Let me ask you this. When the first one comes back saying, "They beat me up," he comes back into where the master lived. And the other servants see him coming in there and he's beat up. They say, "What happened?" "Well, he went to collect rent, if you will, and they beat me up." The master says, "Okay, you go." He goes. "Him, they cast stones at him. They threw stones at him. They wounded him in his head. He comes back on a stretcher." "So what happened?" "They threw stones at me." Master says, "Number three servant, you go." him they killed. He come back in a body bag. And it says, the Master sent many others. Can I ask you a question? When the first one came back beat up, why did number two servant go? Because he was responsive to the will of his master. He had a supreme love for his master, even understanding the potential consequences. Number two goes, he comes back on a stretcher. Number three is called upon to go. Why did number three go? Because he was responsive to the will of his master. He had a supreme love for his master. He comes back in a body bag. Number four gets called upon to go. How on earth can number four go? Knowing that the first one was beaten up, the second one came back on a stretcher, the third one came back in a body bag. What's going to be the what's going to happen to this one? Why did he go? Because he had a supreme love for his master. He was willing to do the will of his master. His master's will was more supreme than his own life. If we want to impact our communities, our families, our relationships for Christ to the greatest degree, we need to learn to set aside what's going to happen to me and have this supreme love for God. That I will do whatever He says, no matter what will happen to me. That is agape displayed in serving others. That's a challenge. What are we going to do with it? Who are you serving the most? Who do you supremely love the most? Is this a point at which we need to take a few moments and just seek God's face and repent of the love that we have given to someone else, namely ourselves? Say, Lord, forgive me. I want to supremely love You. Please help me. Let's go before the Lord. Oh God, the challenge lays before us as we are confronted with who we serve most, who we love most. And unfortunately, many, many times, Lord, we are guilty of loving ourselves more than we love You. Lord, help us. Help us, oh God, to love You supremely. Help us to learn to love You wholeheartedly, Lord. May You be our greatest love. Lord, we know that this is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We get that. And that's one of the biggest challenges that we face as we... I pray that each of us would understand that this is a process that we go to. It's a process of humbling ourselves and surrendering ourselves to You. It's a process of being daily in Your Word, being devoted to You, considering what You say and seeking to obey You at all costs. But it's a process that's cultivated in our lives as we yield ourselves to You and we grow in our sanctification. May we not be totally discouraged at the fact that we fail. The Lord, the just man, falls seven times, but what does He do? He gets back up again. May we be just men and women, and when we fall, we don't give up. We turn to You and cry out to You, Lord, help me. I can't do this on my own, and I need to love You supremely, and I don't. Help me, Lord. Would You help us? Would You move mightily in our family here today? Would You move mightily in my heart today and move me to take these steps? Daily seeking to supremely love You and watch how You will work in me to sacrificially love and serve others. And for each of us here today, may that be the case. Help us, O God. I pray In Jesus' name, amen.